You have your Bible. I'm going to encourage you to open it at 1 John. John's writing these letters. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up a reading in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. This little message I want to share this morning is a message just at the start of 2018 to encourage us, to exhort us to great things for the glory of God. Through the course of this year, we're planning a number of different things in our preaching program. I will be continuing to preach John's Gospel on the last Sunday, the first Sunday of every month in the morning. We'll continue in John's Gospel. Those of you who were part of small groups last year were looking at Galatians, and we're going to be unpacking a little bit of Galatians for all of us on Sunday mornings as well. Stan will continue to unpack Matthew's Gospel as we continue to listen to Jesus. But in the evenings, we're going to be looking at the Psalms, and that'll launch in February. We've got a few services together in January, and then we'll be launching a series in the Psalms on Sunday evenings at 7. And so I encourage you to be in God's Word on a regular basis, and to be looking at God's Word, particularly look at those chapters in the Galatians and in John's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel and in the Psalms. But read all of God's Word and be in God's Word on a regular basis. This morning, I want to share a little message from 1 John chapter 2. And in the multi-generational small group, which runs, one group gather together one Tuesday, another group gather together the following Tuesday, we look at the same material on those two Tuesdays with different groups of people. We've been in 1 John, the first letter of John, and we've been looking at what it is to think about true teaching and true living and true loving. And John writes to speak out against the false teachers. John, by this stage of his life, is an old man, and he's writing with great wisdom to his children in the faith. John, of course, was largely based at Ephesus. If you want to know more about that, then speak to David Soudan. He's been there and walked in John's footsteps in Ephesus, and he'll glad you tell you more about that. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 12, we read these words. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Our gracious Father, we ask as we allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to penetrate our minds, that you would speak, that in these moments you would speak in a way that we would listen and that we would respond to you and to what you're asking of us. So move amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, John John's Gospel is a beautiful gospel. I'm enjoying preaching through John's Gospel, and I'm enjoying getting to know more and more of the Apostle John himself. And one of the things I love about the Apostle John is that all the way through the whole of his life, he is one who unashamedly, out of love for God, displays his love for those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ, and demonstrates his love as a father in the faith towards those that he longs for them to grow and to become all that Christ Jesus has planned for them to become. He delights, as it were, in people becoming everything that Jesus Christ longs for them to be. And you almost sense that in everything about John, that he takes great joy in seeing people become the man or the woman in Christ that God has ordained they should be. And there's something very powerful about that. There's something very beautiful about that. And there's something so right about that. There is somebody who's walked with Jesus and somebody who lives for the glory of Jesus, that they should look upon those that God has called them to lead as his children in the faith, children of the living God, but also that he should look and identify that some are mature and going on to great things for God, and some are still immature. And they've got a long way to go, but John longs for them, that they would become everything that John knows God in Christ can make them. And there's something beautiful about that. We must never lose sight of the fact that this ought to be always the case in the family of God, that we should look amongst us and see there are those who are fathers in the faith to us and mothers in the faith to us, and there are those in our walk with one another who are maturing, and they think biblically and they think Christianly, and their first response is to pray or to speak a word of God into your heart. And there are those who are struggling with that. You know, they're young in their faith. They've got a lot of growth to do. They're still immature in their faith. It's not unusual. And here's the incredible thing about maturity in Christ. It has got nothing to do with how old you are. Absolutely nothing to do with your physical age. You can be ancient in terms of human years and very immature in Christ, because maturity in Christ grows out of your closeness to him. It grows out of your devotion to him. It grows out of your obedience to who he is and what he's calling you to. That's how we mature in Christ. So you can be very old, but very immature. But equally, you can be quite young in human terms, in terms of the years. But the level of your devotion to Christ and your closeness to him and your absolute passion and saturation for the will of God, for the plan of God, for the purposes of God, it is such that in actual fact you can be very mature in Christ, very mature in your faith, and you can be walking in all the plans that God has for you. And you can be one who can be a great encourager, even of those who are your elders, humanly speaking, physically speaking, in terms of their the walk with God. And so John is both. John is old in years, but he's mature in Christ. He's mature in Christ. And there's something very precious about learning from those who are both old in years and mature in Christ. Because not only do they know God and the ways of God, but their knowledge of the way in which all the Word of God and the promises of God and the providence of God and the sovereign plans of God have been unfolding in the life of churches and the life of communities. And there's something very precious about that. Something very powerful about that. And John writes, you know, the interesting thing about John when you read his letter is he's a three-point man. John's a three-point man. We thought that was down to Presbyterian ministers, but John's a three-point man. He says, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you. I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. You notice that's what John does. And then when it comes to, the second part about love not the world, and, again, he's got 3 points to make. John constantly does this. And in 1 John, you discover that in actual fact, he cycles around true teaching, true living, true loving, again and again and again. He's a three-point man. I've not got a three-point message for you. But the reality is John does. But as he writes, that there are three people that he talks about. He talks about little children. He talks about fathers, and he talks about young men. And he's not been sexist or anything else. He's simply using descriptors for us. Now, John calls everyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ little children. It's a beautiful phrase. Now, this should not surprise us. You know, John chapter 3, you know, he gives us that glorious account of Jesus and Nicodemus. And what does he say? You must be born again. So there's little wonder that one of John's favorite images, when he talks about encouraging us, exhorting us, enabling us to grow in Christ, enabling us to realize, if you like, all of our potential in Christ, there's little wonder that John is going to talk about little children, little children, little children. Because we are, you know, born again in Christ. We are children of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the King. Prince and princesses of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when he uses that phrase, he's writing to the church. He's writing to everyone. We're all little children. All of us are saved by grace. None of us deserve this. But all of us are given in Christ Jesus the same access to the Father. And all of us are given in Christ Jesus, the same resources to use for the glory of his name. You ever noticed anything about the gifts that we use? That God just gives gifts to his church. It doesn't make the person any more spiritual than the next person. What causes us to grow in Christ is making use of the access that we have to the Father. What causes us to grow in Christ is making use of the resources that God pours into all of his family equally. I can enter into the presence of God in prayer, but so can you. That's not unique to me. I can pour over the Word of God and allow the Word of God to saturate my life. In fact, as your pastor, you ought to be praying that I am doing that and should be doing that. Otherwise, I ought not to be doing the call that God has given me. But you see, the truth is you can pour over the Word of God and you can saturate your life in the Word of God and you can put the Word of God into practice. These are just things which God gives to his little children. All of us together, we can enter into the presence of God. We can enter into his presence in devotion, in worship and praise. When Christ Jesus died upon Calvary's cross for our sin, when by the Spirit of God he convicted us of that sin, and in conviction we repented and believed, not only was the way open to God the Father, the way was open for you and I to become sons and daughters of the living God, and for you and I to enter into his presence and to saturate ourselves in his word, and to become everything that God in Christ designed for you and for me to become. Now, I know that we're not all that we should be yet. Because if we were all that we should be, this church would look very different from what it looks like now. But I know that the way is open for all of us to become everything that we can be in Christ. And so John writes, little children. And my friends, I don't want you to lose sight of what he says to the little children. To you and me. He says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. I want to start 2018 with you saying something that ought to strengthen your heart and give you an assurance that is rock solid and you can build everything upon. If you are in Christ Jesus, hear this, your sins are forgiven. Hear that. I meet too many Christians who are plagued with doubt and still think somehow or other that there are certain things they've done in their life that, you know, although God's forgiven them, he's no too happy about that, and they're never going to be really free to be everything they can be, because somehow or other there must be, you know, an account that they're still due to pay, a debt that's still outstanding, a difficulty that blocks the way into the presence of God because of something in their life. You know, when he says, little children, your sins are forgiven, what John is saying to his church, the church of Jesus Christ, is if you are in Christ, know this, Christ has paid the price utterly and completely for every sin that you have committed, for every sin that you will commit. He has paid the price, and your position before God is a position that is utterly unchanging. I stand as a son of God in heaven today, even although I'm not there yet. And that status will never be taken from me. Never. My sins are forgiven. Now, I tell you this much, it reminds me that I'm not going to go out there and willfully sin against them. But even when I do that which I ought not to do, in Christ Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Now, why would he do that? Here's the great thing that he says in 1 John. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You see, that's where the doubt disappears. When you and I get plagued with doubt about some sin in our life, right, it's all wrapped up with, it's all about me. But we've got to hear the word of God. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, for God's glory. It's never about you, and it's never about me. But what an assurance to our faith. Your sins are forgiven for his glory. That's why they're forgiven. God is glorified in himself in forgiving you your sins. It changes everything. What a position of assurance. I get people, they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They come to my door and they knock on the door and they say, but you can never have assurance of salvation. And I say, no, my friend, you're wrong, you can. Actually, that's what Jesus accomplishes and applies to our lives. Oh, no, no, but you don't deserve that. That's true, I don't. But it's for his glory. It's not for my glory. My sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And John wants to write to the church and he wants to say, you know, I want to give you a solid ground of assurance. You're right with God. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. It changes everything. It utterly changes everything. And big sinner me gets to be in the presence of holy God because of Jesus. I And he says to them again, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Well, how do I know the Father? Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who reconciles us to God. We get to know God in Christ. I know God. Yeah, you ever met people who kind of want to tell you about famous people they've met? And they're all excited about it. You know, they met some kind of guy that starred in a movie or something like that, and they think, oh, I met him. Who cares? I know God. He made the world. Everything that's in it. I know him personally. He knows me. Used to be a wee book many years ago. Remember that? Knowing God Personally. Steps to Faith in Christ. I write to you, little children, because you know God. My friends, if this is true, everything changes. Everything you live for changes. Everything that matters changes. Everything that counts changes. You're in a right standing with God and you know God. And what he invites you to is to mature in that faith. And so he talks about young men and he talks about fathers. And you see, the difference. In the relationship. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. It says the same thing twice to them. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You see, what happens when you mature in your faith? When you mature in your faith and you enter into this relationship with the living, sovereign, reigning God, everything changes. Do I understand how the world came into being? You know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't. But do I know who brought it into being? Yes, I do. Do I know the God who's the creator of it? Yes, I do. Do I know the God who is holding it together and sustaining it and working out his sovereign plan and working out his sovereign purpose? Yes, I do. Do I know how it's all going to end? Yes, I do. Because he's revealed that. He's told us that. He's made it known. I know the one who is from the beginning. The one who Mark, writing his gospel, Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, got an unbeginning beginning and an unending end. I know the one who's eternal, the beginning of John's gospel. That's what he's really writing about here. I know the one who is from the beginning. How can I know God? Because of Jesus. Because God in Christ has made him known to me. And what he invites me to is to mature in that relationship. To mature in that relationship. To grow up in that relationship. You know, it's incredible. You know, last June, June the 11th, Linda and I celebrated 34 years of marriage. It's staggering. I don't look old enough to have been married for 34 years, right? But 34 years of marriage we celebrated last year. I'll tell you something else about that. We've actually known each other for a number of years before we actually got married. You know, so we've been in each other's life, you know, for the best part of, 40 years. Let me tell you something. We've grown up together. It's truth. We've just grown up together. Let me tell you, Linda grew up a lot quicker than I did. That'll surprise you, right? But we've grown up together. We've grown up together. God in Christ invites us into the solid assurance of a relationship that cannot be broken, because God has made this relationship possible for His glory. And His invitation is that we would grow in that relationship. Now, let me tell you something, God, He's got no growing up to do whatsoever. But I have, and you have. But the joy of that relationship is that it is a relationship of growth on our part. And that we can become everything that God in Christ has appointed for you and I to be. And I think sometimes we settle for less than God's best. Now, that doesn't mean we don't experience so much of the blessing of God, because you can't be in a relationship with God and not be blessed. But I think sometimes we settle for less than the best. And that part's down to us. Because in actual fact, the whole of that revolves around our devotion to Him and our doing that which pleases Him. It's actually very simple. Our devotion to Him and our doing of that which pleases Him. His will. And as John's writing, encouraging and exhorting them, he's reminding them of eternal truths. You read the opening of John's Gospel and you realize that we encounter the eternal Jesus. And it's no surprise when you encounter the eternal Jesus that He's going to speak all the time about eternal truths. And so He speaks about eternal truths. And He says, you know, He says to the young man, He says, you've overcome the evil one. The devil no longer has control in your life. Sin no longer reigns and rules in your life. Yeah, and He says, you know, you're strong. The Word of God abides in you. You overcome the evil one. How do we overcome, that which is evil, that which does not glorify God? You know, how do we overcome the curse, that so many people have today in their lives, curses of pornography, curses of lives lived out for things that fail them miserably? How do you overcome it? By the Word of God, by obedience to what God has said, by allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give us victory in every area of our living, in every area of our being, that we might magnify, that we might glorify Him. And He's writing to young men who are struggling with different things, and He says, you can overcome. You can overcome by the Word of God. You can overcome by your devotion to Christ. You can overcome in your walk with Him. And he pulls all this together in these little phrases where he really says, it's either about loving the world or loving God. Now, understand this. When he talks about loving the world, he's talking about that system that is set against God, set against God's ways. He's not talking about the beauty of the world we live in. God has given us that. He's the Creator God. We can look at that and enjoy that. He's not talking about the roof over your head that you need and the food on your table that we ask for in our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. He's not talking about those things. God has given us those things for our enjoyment. He's not talking about, family, being evil. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He's talking about that anti-God spirit that is in our world, where people either love, honor, glorify, and worship God, or people love, honor, glorify, and worship themselves, which is no other than to worship the devil, the father of lies, the one who is anti-God. And when you look at verses 15, 16, and 17, the warning against a life that is given over to what this world affords is a warning against two things. That what can happen in the world in which we live is that it can lure us, and it can tempt us, and it can take us, and it can distract us, so that we do two things. One If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And secondly, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so what John is writing to his church and writing to the people that he wants to mature in the faith is, he says there are two characteristics of a growing life in Christ. There are two things which characterize people that are maturing in their faith. There are two things that mark out people that are utterly sold out for God and his glory. And they are in their living, they are wholly devoted to Jesus. And they are wholly centered on doing God's will. And right at the start of 2018, what I want to encourage us with, what I want to exhort us to, is that we would grow in our devotion to God the Father in Christ by the Spirit. I want to encourage us to deepen the devotedness of our life. The second one is that I want us every day to walk in God's will for us. You know, the interesting thing is, the will of God is grand and small all at once. The will of God can involve incredibly grand things. You know, there's barely a day goes by when I don't call out to God and say, Lord, you know, enable us as your church to build a far greater building here where people, many, many people, people that are not yet a part of this church can come and worship you and glorify you and magnify your name. It's grand. There's not a day goes by when I don't long for that. I've never lost sight of the fact that when we broke down the population of East Kilbride and we looked at us as a church and thought who we're responsible for, that we're responsible for at least 5,000 souls. I still want a church of 5,000 people. I don't think a church of 5,000 people is a big church. I don't. But the idea of 5,000 people honoring and glorifying God, hallelujah, I'm up for that. It's grand. But don't misunderstand me. I said the will of God is grand and small all at once. Because the will of God is done in the small daily obedience of my life becoming more like Christ. The will of God is done in the small daily devotedness of my listening to the Word of God and doing what it says. The will of God is done in the small daily devotedness of me beginning everything in prayer. I'm the first to beat myself up that I don't pray enough and read God's word enough with the staff that God has asked me to lead. The will of God is done in those things. And that doing of the will of God grows and grows and grows, and there's no ceiling on what can be achieved in the name of Christ for the glory of his name in any community. And I don't know all that's going to happen in 2018, but I do know this, that the more you and I love God, and that is displayed not in words but in the devotion of our lives, our longing to speak with him, our longing to listen to him, are longing to do what he says, then nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. but the smallness of it. There's a grandness about that as well. It is a small thing to just begin your day. Say, before I do anything, I'm talking to God. It is a small thing to say, before I do anything, I'm going to listen to what God says. It is a small thing to say, I'm actually not just going to read it and tick it off. I'm actually going to wrestle with that and say, what does this mean for me today? It's a small thing. It's a small thing, but it's an incredibly grand thing. Even what you said, it's a small thing to actually say, before I do anything, I'm going to talk to God today. That's an incredibly grand thing. I'm going to talk to the creator of the world. Do you know something? If I tell Linda, you know, Linda, look, I'll listen to you in a moment or two. I'm just having a word with the creator of the world. She's kind of going to accept that, you know what I mean? That's kind of important. If I put off phone calls and emails from people that I love and they're important, but hey, they can wait because I just happen to be speaking to the one who's got a sovereign plan for his church. Yeah. It's small and grand all at once. It's about priority, isn't it? It's about maturing. It's about becoming who God in Christ is calling us to become. With this, I finish. I need to stop, but there's so much I want to say. John wants true teaching, true living, true loving, and true teaching actually begins in being in the presence of God. When you're in God's presence, trust me, you won't go wrong. With a friend yesterday, he said, you know, two things. He loves the Lord, and he said, you know, he was at a funeral. It was a humorous funeral, and he said, it was a bit like a stand-up comedian, and my heart sank, he says, because I just thought, that's what it come to. If you get no knowledge of God, then you just get a stand-up comedian to say some things about your life, and that's the end of it. He says, and we've got so much more. There is a God that we stand before. We either stand before him as Savior, grounded the assurance of our sins forgiven and the salvation which is ours, and we stand before him as our judge. He said, but he was at a training course, and the whole gist of the training course was about mindfulness. And he sat there as a believer as this person tried to tell everyone who were some believers and some unbelievers, what you need to do every day is you need to find a wee quiet place. You need to find a wee quiet time. You get a wee place where you can get your head right, you can think a wee bit, you can meditate, reflect, and no harm in what he was saying. But my friend, has God not been inviting you and I as his people into his presence day after day after day for years? And many as knowing this yet have never done it. It could be an incredible year depending on our devotion to Jesus, depending on our obedience to his will. Here's the thing about the will of God. It abides forever. When I find myself doing that which is about eternal things, I know for sure it's the will of God. When we raise our children to walk in the ways of Jesus, that's eternal work. We share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends and neighbors. That's eternal work. When we want to see God's glory more than our glory, that's eternal work. When we want to see the Church of Jesus Christ, the most powerful movement on earth, become all that it can be for the glory of God, that is eternal work. The will of God's about eternal things. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, there's so much more. But thank you that your call in our life is to a life of devotion and worship and of growth. Thank you that your will is small and grand all at once. It begins in doing eternal things for the glory of your name, and that never ceases. Move amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name.